So let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at this together. So Heavenly Father, please, as you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, help us to listen and to believe you and obey you, that we may grow in the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
So what is a Christian approach to work? And it's a good question, isn't it? And it's an important question, especially given how much work dominates so much of our lives, certainly in terms of time. So 168 hours in the week, and many of us spend 40, 50, some of us even more of those hours engaged in work. I doubt there's anything else we spend so much time on, apart, of course, from sleeping. So work dominates our waking hours. So no wonder it often dominates our minds as well. See this often, I think, at house group, actually, when we get to the end of our house group studies and we share things we'd like others to pray for us as we head out into the next few days. How often people talk about work, sometimes family, occasionally church, hardly ever ourselves. Often we talk about work, often in quite negative terms as well. So it's really good this week, and for two more to come, to look at what the Lord says about this thing that dominates so much of our lives. Yet you might be thinking, it doesn't dominate my life. I don't have a job. Maybe that's, you wish you did. Maybe you're at school, or you're happily retired, or a career break, or looking after children at home. What's this got to do with me, you're thinking? How's this series going to engage with me? Does that mean that you can just quietly tune out for the next few weeks? Well, I'm sorry if this is a blow, but I don't actually think it does, really, at all, for a couple of reasons. So first, what is work? And the more you think about it, the more you think, well, actually, it's quite hard to define exactly what work is. I've thought about this a few times this last week. So the classic paid 9-to-5 job, or the more flexible part-time equivalents that we have these days, is that work? Well, of course it is. What about studying, though? Some of you working so very hard as this exam season begins. Or volunteering for something, coaching a football team maybe, or serving on a PTA, or cleaning the church, or helping at a lunch club. Often, even more demanding than anything our employers ever throw our way. Or a hobby, maybe. I don't know if you have a hobby, painting pictures, or making music, or arranging flowers. Again, not being paid for it. In fact, often paying quite a bit for the privilege of doing it, but using exactly the same sorts of skills as some who are being paid for those things. Isn't that all work too? Yes, I think it is, basically. And loads of us do those kinds of things. So if work can be defined as any kind of useful activity that serves others, either by fixing problems or making the world a better, more beautiful place, we're all involved in that to some extent, aren't we? And of course, even if for some good reason, maybe it's age, maybe it's health, maybe it's other circumstances beyond our control, some of us can't be as busy with those sorts of things as others. We are still family, aren't we? We live in a really divided world at the moment, so it's really normal now to assume that if my circumstances and experiences are different to yours, we can never really understand each other or help each other across those divides in meaningful ways. And I think we need to resist that kind of thinking with everything we've got in church. Because what does Jesus say a church is? He says if we're trusting him, we're his body. We may be very different parts of that body, but we're deeply interconnected. We're part of the one whole. And so if something is an issue for just one person here, that means it's an issue for us all. Which means work is very definitely an issue for us all. So I hope this little series is going to be helpful for us in the next few weeks. Our focus tonight is on the goodness of work. Work is a good thing. We're going to get to how hard it is in a couple of weeks' time. So don't worry, that is coming, if that feels more like your experience at the moment. But tonight we're going to think about what a good thing work is. And that is a useful reminder, isn't it, on any Sunday evening when they have that sense of dread. You know, the sense of dread many of us get as Monday morning draws ever closer. It's often worse, even worse, on a bank holiday weekend, isn't it? That sense of foreboding just intensifies with that extra day. So a good reminder, work is good. The Bible says very clearly, for various reasons. Tonight we're going to look at four. First, work is good. Because it's what we're made for. It's what we're made for. Why do we exist? What is the chief end of man? As the first question in one of the old church catechisms puts it. I had to learn this as a child. I remember being forced to learn the shorter catechism. I didn't get very far into it, if I'm honest, but I did get question one nailed. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, so our main reason for existing, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is what we're made for, to give God glory, to show how great he is. How do we do that? Well, in lots of ways, but one of them is through work. And we see that there in Genesis 1, our first reading. So it's amazing, actually, isn't it, how often we found ourselves going back to the first chapters of Genesis in recent months. Have you noticed that? They're so foundational for our understanding of almost everything in the world. What does the Lord do in this chapter? He makes a world. Final stage of the process, the bit Claire was reading. He makes us human beings. And what's the very first thing he says to us? Have a look, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So there's something about relationships and reproduction there, isn't there? And we thought about that a couple of times recently, a couple of terms ago in our series on humanity, on sexuality and gender and so on. But then notice what he goes on to say. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, right, I've got work for you to do, God says. You've got a whole world now to fill and tame and rule under him. It's this idea, isn't it, of the Lord handing us creation. That's good, we're told. In fact, it's very good at this stage. But it's kind of only half done. Go on, the Lord says, you take it now. You bring it to its full potential. I still love the old story about the old gardener resting on his spade at the end of a hard day, digging up weeds and planting shrubs. And a rather pious church minister comes by. Oh, what a beautiful garden the Lord has made, the minister says. To which the gardener replies with a slight edge in his voice. It is, yes. But you should have seen it when the Lord had it to himself. And he's on to something, isn't he? You rule it. You subdue it. You care for it. You bring it to its full potential, God is saying. You turn wildernesses into gardens and cities. You turn corn into bread and grapes into wine. You harness energy. You create wealth. You develop technology. You become teachers and authors and architects and scientists and chefs and so on. In other words, work. Because it really is what the Lord wants us to do, has made us to do. So we need to resist any idea, don't we, that work, and especially hard work, is a result of the fall. It's just a result of things going wrong when evil entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. You know, it's not the case that human existence before the fall was just hanging around on sun loungers or by some lovely pool in that garden God had made. It's not the case that work only came in when things went wrong. There was work to do when everything was very good too. And in the same way, the Bible says there'll still be work to do one day in the future, when things are very good again in the renewed creation to come. It's not the case that the future for Christians is just going to be one everlasting church service, which may be a relief to some of us, I don't know. We will rule with God, Paul says, looking forward to those days. In other words, there will be doing the thing that we were made for. Glorifying God by working in the world that he has made. And you just imagine how exciting and satisfying that work will be in a world where nothing is wrong. It's what we're made for. And so as we're able and as we have energy and ability and opportunity, we're to get on with it. Now, the Bible knows nothing of deliberately unproductive Christians. In fact, it says really hard things to those who are beginning to drift in that kind of direction. So paid or unpaid, as we're able, start doing useful things. And that other idea that we maybe sometimes have, that maybe we have to work now, but one day, perhaps we've even got it plotted on a calendar in our mind, that glorious day is coming where we're going to get our P60 and hopefully a happy retirement card. And just begin a life of complete and utter ease. Just playing at things as and when we feel like it. But I think this is showing us that's not right either. Retirement, it may be a glorious opportunity to take the foot off the accelerator a bit and maybe to do something different as well, but it's not meant to be a time to do nothing at all. Because we're made to work, and I think that also means that we shouldn't be surprised, should we, if actually we find it very hard when we can't work. Why are redundancy and long-term unemployment such a blow to people? Why is being signed off on long-term sick leave such a hard thing? Why does an empty retirement with nothing purposeful to fill it leave us feeling so completely out of sorts? Why is it so hard adjusting to the inevitable slowing down that old age brings? Well, actually, it's no wonder, is it? Because this says a human not working, that's a bit like a fish out of water. Of course we don't feel at home. Work is good because it's what we're made for. Second, it's good because it's what God does. Work is very good because it's what God does. If you've still got Genesis 1 open in front of you, just glance across to chapter 2, verse 2. So just after where Claire left off in the reading there. Chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. What does that tell us? Well, sure, it tells us the Lord is resting now from the work of creation because that work is done. But at the same time, it shows us, doesn't it? He's a God who's not afraid to work. He's a God who works. And he works in so many ways. If we'd had time to read the whole of Genesis 1, we'd see references to the Lord working in all kinds of different ways here. He's creating things and separating things and naming things and making things and setting things in their place and blessing things. He's so busy in so many different ways. God works. And still, Jesus tells us the Lord is working today. Maybe you remember that great story in John 5. Jesus heals a man who is lame, and he does it on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, they get so angry with Jesus for doing it on that day. Couldn't Jesus have waited and done this the next day? They're thinking to themselves. As Jesus does this thing they classify as work, and how does Jesus answer them? I'm always so struck by his answer. Here's his defense. My Father is always at his work to this very day, he says, and I too am working. Of course I work on the Sabbath, he's saying. So does my Father. It's what God does. Then you realize he's saying, if we took a day off from work, from the work of sustaining this world, it would simply cease to be. God works to keep this world going, and that is a very good thing. And so when we work, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? We get to share the privilege of being like him. It's part of being made, as we see in Genesis 1, in God's image. Because what does the Lord want to see as he looks out at his creation? He wants to see lots of people all over the place in his image, reflecting his glory back to him like lamps around a sun as we get on with working, as he works too. And so when Jesus, the one who shows us really what God is like, because that's who he is, when he comes into our world as one of us, it's no coincidence, is it? What does he spend 20, maybe more, of the first 30 years of his life doing? Quietly working as a carpenter. God works, and so we're meant to be like him by working too. And you notice how that just gives incredible dignity to work, doesn't it? You know, that kind of ladder we sometimes have in our minds as we think about these things. So at the bottom, you've got the kinds of jobs where people work very hard, often manually. And we look at them and think, that doesn't look very desirable, perhaps. And then sort of halfway up the ladder, you've got people who do jobs that perhaps seem a little bit more desirable in many people's eyes, maybe because people get to use their minds or express themselves creatively, perhaps. And then at the very top of the ladder, you've got people who, for whatever reason, maybe because they've inherited loads, or they've done really well previously and they've made enough to stop working, now they just don't have to work at all and live a life of permanent leisure. And we sort of look at that ladder as if our job is to get as far up that as we possibly can. And you notice how the Bible, it doesn't Well, it doesn't even just turn that kind of ladder upside down, does it? It just destroys it completely. Blows it to pieces. If God works. And as we see in Genesis 1, works in so many very practical ways too. Not just thinking great thoughts, but making things. Work has incredible dignity. It's very good because God works too. Third, work is good because it's a way of serving Christ. So it's what we're made for. It's what God does. It's a way of serving Christ. Second reading now, Colossians 3. You might want to turn on to that again. Let me ask you, when you think of work, when you picture work, who's in the frame? Who's in that picture in your mind's eye as you think about work? If you're at school, maybe it's your classmates, teacher, perhaps the head teacher too. If you work in an office, maybe it's you're there, your boss, your teammates alongside you, perhaps anyone who manages you, you manage as well. If you work from home, if that's where you now work like many do, perhaps it's just all those faces you see on the Zoom calls and the Teams calls that you have. If you're on a school governing body, perhaps it's those who sit around that table with you, senior leaders from the school as well. It's all true, but do you notice how in Colossians Paul says there's someone else we should always have in mind as well when we think about work? You see who it is. It's the Lord Christ, he calls him, verse 24. Paul is speaking here into one of the major work settings of his day. He's talking to slaves in households, and we don't need to panic about that. Sometimes we're tempted to do that. Paul is not endorsing the kind of slavery that we're very conscious of today, where people get dragged away from their homes and forced to work in ways that they don't want to do. He's simply recognizing the reality of the situation that so many of these Christians he's writing to in Colossae were used to. It was their daily existence. They were slaves. So slaves, he says, as you go about your daily work, don't forget, it's not just about you and your earthly master. And masters, because maybe there are one or two masters in the church as well, it's not just about you and your slaves. It's about both of you and your heavenly master too. You see how Paul brings Jesus back into the frame, into the picture as we think about work. How Jesus is just all over these verses here. How we're to have reverence for Jesus as we work, verse 22. How we're to do our work for him, verse 23. How we're to work as we work. You know, we're not just to think about the pay packet that we're expecting at the end of the month, but we're to work for a reward from Jesus, verse 24 says. Why? Well, because in everything that we do, end of verse 24, it is Christ we're serving. That is a thought, isn't it? When do we serve Jesus in our lives? It's not just when we come to church or read our Bibles or say our prayers or try to talk to others about him, but it's at work as well. Work is good because it's a way of serving Jesus. And that's such an important thought, isn't it? For centuries, the church lost sight of that, really. There was this strong view, especially through the Middle Ages, that really, the only people who were actually doing anything to serve Christ, they were the priests, maybe the monks and nuns as well. And so that as Jesus looked down from heaven, they were the only people he was really interested in. They had a vocation. They were specially called to what they did personally by Jesus himself. Whereas other people, farmers, washerwomen, blacksmiths, servants, no, Jesus isn't particularly interested in what they do at all, people thought. I mean, the only value in what those sorts of people do is maybe they earn a little bit of money that they can give to support those who really do serve Jesus. And then wonderfully came the Reformation in the 15th century with this sudden rediscovery. You didn't need priests to get to God because Jesus had done everything necessary for that. Which kind of put priests and church ministers back in their place a bit. And as it did, made people begin to see the value of all kinds of other work as well, that other jobs were vocations too. Specific ways the Lord had called people to serve him. So often Martin Luther put it so well, every occupation has its own honour before God. he said. Ordinary work is a divine vocation or calling. In our daily work, no matter how important or mundane, we serve God by serving the neighbour, and we also participate in God's ongoing providence for the human race. And then this lovely thing he said, God himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation that is. Because God has called that person to that role too. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it, as maybe we struggle back to school or off to our job, to a site visit or whatever it is on Tuesday morning, or a scout group we help lead in the evening, or some committee meeting later in the week where the agenda really isn't very exciting. It's not that elsewhere, somewhere else, there are a few specially chosen elite religious people serving Jesus in a way he cares about. And the only value in what you're doing is it's earning a bit of money you can give to support their work. Or maybe you'll get a chance to talk to someone about Jesus in doing that thing. What a thought that you are also doing something. Jesus has specifically called you to as well. That your work is a lovely way of serving him. So do it for him, that bit of homework. Do it as if you're handing it in to Jesus. Because you are. Teach that lesson as if he's the one he might pop in for a quick observation. Paint that ceiling as if Jesus lives in that house. Play that instrument as if he's in the audience. Coach that team as if he's one of the players. Work is good because it's a way of serving him. And then finally, work is very good because it makes a difference forever. It makes a difference forever. Just one more verse as we finish. Just turn back a few pages to page 1157. 1157, and you'll find yourselves at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, if you've got one of the church Bibles. 1157, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at just verse 58 in just a moment. The last verse of that chapter. Here we are, Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. So all about how Jesus has been raised from the dead and how that means that everyone who trusts Jesus will be raised from the dead. And then there's this long section where Paul talks about how when we are raised from the dead, what our resurrection bodies will be in. It's a glorious chapter for Christians to read. And then right at the end, last verse, what difference does that make for us now? Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see what that is saying? If you're a Christian, he's saying, do not give up. Don't budge in your faith, however great the pressure to do so may be. Instead, absolutely go for it with the work of the Lord. Why? Because knowing there is a resurrection ahead, it means you can know that what you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Imagine you're a decorator, someone they get you in to paint a bit of their house. And they're clearly a decent client and they're offering you a good wage. But as they're talking you through the thing that they want you to do, they just mention in passing the bit they're asking you to decorate. It is all going to be knocked down in a few months' time. As soon as they get planning permission, the whole lot's coming down because they're going to begin that bit of the house again. Or maybe you'll take the job because you need the money or you want to work for a pleasant person. But be honest, how motivated are you going to be about that bit of painting you've been asked to do? Not very, if it's all coming down in no time. What's the point? Whereas if they say to you, oh, we've got really exciting plans for this bit of the house. We really have. So we need you to do this really well because this is going to be around for years. It changes everything, doesn't it? Well, that's what it's like with the word of the Lord, the work of the Lord, I think Paul is saying here. What is this work Paul refers to, this work of the Lord in verse 58? Reading the Bible, praying, evangelism, leading in Sunday club, leading a Bible study. Yeah, it's all those things. But is that all that refers to? I don't think it can be, can it? Not when we've seen Jesus says all the work we do is supposed to be done for him. Ordinary work. that is a way of serving him too. He cares about that. I think that's in this verse as well. Sometimes as Christians, our view of the future, it goes a little bit like this. Everything that there is now in this world, it's all coming down. It's all going to be swept away. Because the day is coming when the Lord is going to completely destroy and get rid of this current creation. And in his kindness, he promises he's going to whisk his people away just in time before that happens. And then set us up to serve him in somewhere completely new, to begin again there. And if that was the case, you could understand, couldn't you, why you could understand why we care about evangelism, telling other people about Jesus. And you could understand why we care about encouraging other Christians and maybe giving to Christian work, because that is all part of trying to make sure as many people are on that rescue plane out of here before the whole thing goes. But how on earth could we think anything else we do really matters if that's the future? No, I think Paul is saying that's not how it's going to be. It won't be another world in the future. It will be this world, cleaned up and made new. That is what resurrection is about. This world, these bodies, cleaned up and made new and perfect and glorious again. God's creation for now looking very like a falling down building. But then it will be beautifully restored. So everything that's good about it now, all the things people have done for Jesus, will be beautifully preserved somehow. In fact, brilliantly enhanced by what the Lord will do. That's a tantalising thought, isn't it? You know, as you sit down to write that essay tomorrow, clean the house, run an experiment, organise a rota, install an AV system, whatever it is. If we do it for Jesus, that's not a distraction from the stuff that really matters. Somehow I think this is saying, that thing you're doing really matters too. Because if you're doing it for Jesus, it will somehow be picked up by him and preserved by him for his glory, right through into the new creation too. How? I'm still puzzling over that, if I'm honest. But then when is understanding something been necessary for being able to be sure it's true? And here we've got the Lord promising resurrection really means the work we do for him will not be in vain. So work is good. It's what we're made to do. It's what God does. It's a way of serving Jesus. And if we do it for him, somehow it lasts forever. And that's something to hold on to, isn't it, as another weekend draws to a close. And many of us get ready to head back out into it again. We'll pray. Let's be quiet and then I'll lead us as we pray. So we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being made in your image. The privilege we have to be like you, including in the work that we do. We thank you for giving us so many ways of serving Jesus. And we thank you for your promise that because he was raised, nothing we do for you will be lost or in vain. And so please help us by your Spirit as we go from here to work with joy for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.